chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It can be found in your pew Bible on page number 904. The parable of the talents. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who received the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. It's always kind of strange saying thanks be to God after a passage like that. For to those who have much, more will be given, and those who have little, more will be taken away. This master seems pretty cruel, right? Pretty harsh. And yet somehow we read this scripture and I think we often think that this is God. The master represents God. So let's go back a little bit and go through this story again and try to make it make a little more sense for what's going on for the context that we lack. So master's going away and he doesn't know how long he's going to be gone. We're told a long time. He gives talents to his slaves according to their ability. So to the one who has the most ability, the most skill, he gives 5 talents, 2 to another, and only 1 to the third slave. Now a talent is a sum of money, roughly equivalent to 15 years of wages. So to have any context of what that might mean for us, if we were assuming a $50,000 salary per year, that would be $750,000 in 1 talent, 750,000. 2 talents would be $1.5 million. That's a lot of money that he gave them. The 2 slaves who got 5 and 2 talents went and invested it in the market and doubled the worth. And the one who received 1 knew that his master was cruel and harsh, and reaped where he did not sow. He dug a hole instead and buried his talent that he had been given. There are two ways that this protected him. We already know that he's the one with the least abilities, because he was only given one talent anyway. So maybe he wasn't really savvy. Maybe he didn't think that he could go and invest that money and get a return. Maybe he was afraid if he invested it, he would lose, because that also can happen. That's a risk in investing money. So by burying it, he's kind of assuring that at least he'll have what the master gave him to give back. If he receives one talent, he'll at least be able to give back one talent. He's not going to risk losing. Another reason for burying the money is that in the law in that time, if someone entrusted money to you because they were going away or whatever, and they entrusted money to your care, if something were to happen to the money, like it's stolen or it's lost, whether or not you're responsible is dependent on how you stored the money. So if you stored it at your house and it was stolen or lost, you're responsible to pay back that money. But if you went out to a field and buried it, the law says that if anything happens to that money, you're not responsible. So not only was he protecting the money so that he could at least give back what he was given, but he also was covering himself in the event that something were to happen to the money so that he wouldn't be responsible to return it. So he's kind of acting in fear. He's acting in self-protection. We know that for sure. So the master returns after a long time. Again, we don't know how long that is. The slaves probably didn't know either. But once he had returned, he came to the slaves and said, okay, time to settle your accounts. So one who had five said, here's your five, plus I made five more. Here's 10. And the master is so excited. He's really happy. He says, wow, you know, that's great. You are a good and trustworthy slave. And I'm going to reward you by welcoming you into the joy of my household. So this is a new relationship with the master that this slave hadn't had. He's welcomed into the home of the master. Same thing happens with the one who had two. Exactly verbatim, same words. The one who had one actually says to the master, I knew you were cruel. I was afraid. I knew that you gather where you have not sown, that you take what is not yours. So I buried the money, and here is your money that you entrusted to me. The master is angry. He calls him lazy and worthless, and says you will be cast out into outer darkness. The other two are welcomed into the house of the master, into the joy of the master. The third one is cast out into outer darkness. I think it is these words like the joy of the master and outer darkness that sound an awful lot like heaven and hell, and we kind of get this sense of an end times situation going on here. And so that's one of the reasons why we assume the master represents God, especially because this comes in a three-part series of parables. And we've looked at the first parable and the last parable the last two Sundays, and now this one is the middle one. First parable, for those of you who weren't with us, is a parable of 10 bridesmaids who were waiting for the groom to bring his bride. The groom had gone to his bride's household to retrieve her and bring her back into his household, where she was going to become a member of his house. And there were 10 bridesmaids who were like his female family members, so her future female family members, like sisters, cousins. And they were supposed to be there with lamps lit, welcoming the groom and his new bride. Hospitality. Joy. Welcoming the new bride. But five of them found that they didn't have enough oil when the groom was delayed, and so their lamps went out. And they all kind of went to sleep, and at midnight when the groom was coming, they all woke up, and five realized they didn't have enough oil, and they said to the other five, oh, give us some of your oil, we don't have enough. And they were like, if we give you oil, we won't have enough either. So the five had to go and find oil somewhere. By the time they got back, they weren't allowed into the party because they hadn't been prepared. So that's what comes before this. What comes after this is a story that's really pretty common, the sheep and the goats, we talk about a lot, where Jesus comes it talks about Jesus coming in his glory. So as his divine being with angels surrounding him, and he's standing before the nations, and he separates them into sheep and goats. The sheep on his right side, the goats on his left. And he tells the sheep, "You've done a good thing. You have fed me when I was hungry. You've clothed me when I was naked. You've given me water when I was thirsty." And the goats, he says, "You have not done these things to me. You have not visited me in prison. You have not given me food when I was hungry." And both the people on both sides are surprised. They say, "When did we come and visit you in prison? When did we give you clothes when you were naked?" And the others say, "When didn't we give you water when you were thirsty or food when you were hungry?" And Jesus says, "Whatever you have done to the least of these, you've done to me." So it's about how we treat our fellow human beings. So given those two scriptures that come before and after this, the story of the bridesmaids saying, "You've got to be prepared, you've got to be ready, you've got to have hospitality and be prepared to welcome God into our lives," and then the sheep and the goat story that tells us that how we behave toward each other is of utmost importance. But it's not just about whether I'm prepared. It's about whether I have loved those around me. Those two scriptures cast an interesting light on this middle one that we're talking about today. Because if we're to read it at face value and say that what this parable is telling us is that God says, "You better invest what you have. You better make a gain at the expense of others, or else you're not getting in," doesn't make any sense in context, especially with the sheep and the goat story, that says, "Give away what you have to support those who have less." So what I'm proposing is that maybe this parable about the talents that we read today isn't talking about what the heavenly kingdom is really like, but is instead highlighting what the earthly kingdom is like. Because on a first reading, we might think of the first two slaves who invested and got a return as the heroes in the story, right? And if we talents is kind of a strange word here, because our use of the word talent means gifts and skills. And so it's really easy to read this scripture and say, well, of course it means we've got to invest our God-given gifts and skills in the community, right? And we get that in return. So, you know, like we've got Dana investing her musical gift in this community, which brings about more return than if she just kind of hid it in herself and never used it. Okay, all of you probably have a gift or skill that if you kind of hold it in fear, it never gets expressed, it never gets expanded upon. And that's a lovely message, and I think we can take that from this, and that's great. But that's not the only thing the scripture is saying, because the scripture is saying that the servant who did not invest his money did so partially out of fear, but also because he says, "My master is a harsh and cruel man. He takes what is not his. He reaps where he does not sow." This is a closed economy we're talking about here. One person getting richer means that someone else is getting poorer, or many people are getting poorer. That is a heck of a lot of money. I didn't do the math. Whatever, I don't even know. $7.5 million for the 10 talents? That's a heck of a lot of money, right? And if the master, you know, reaped that because his slaves just shrewdly invested it in the market, someone else lost. Someone else got poorer because of that. So this slave who's saying, "You know what? No, I'm not going to invest your money. Because if I invest your money, that's another talent for you, who you have plenty. Let's face it, you're rich, you're fine. I'm not going to take another talent away from people who are poor." Which kind of flips the parable on its head, and it turns that last slave into the real hero, who refused to do his master's bidding. He refused to make his master richer so that the poor would become poorer. He's the one who behaved the way the sheep behaved when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. He's the one who refused to take from those who had less. The other two are the ones who didn't feed the ones who were hungry, but instead bread filled the coffers of the rich. Now there's a few, there's ways that this whole thing plays out in our life today too. Rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's in there. That parable, that little kind of quip, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, that's been with us since biblical times. But you hear it today as the way our economy is set up, middle class is disappearing, the rich in America are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. The recession right now is hitting the poor the hardest. In fact, some of the most rich people aren't being hit at all, and they're actually increasing in wealth still. So you hear that. That was true then, it's true now. It's not, to say the rich get richer and the poor get poorer is not like a description of the kingdom of God. That's a description of what it's like here on earth. That's a description of what it is to serve an earthly king, an earthly master. So I think that's really what this parable is getting at. It's saying, if you follow your earthly master, you might be invited into the joy of the earthly master's house. But just wait until the end when Jesus comes in his glory and says, wait a minute. So you made your rich master richer, but you didn't feed me when I was hungry? You didn't visit me when I was in prison? And I think that casts a light also on the story of the bridesmaids. Because in the bridesmaid story, the way we talked about it was kind of, how do I make sure that I'm ready? How am I prepared to welcome the Spirit of God into my life? Just like the bridesmaids should have been prepared to welcome the groom and the new bride into their household. How am I ready to welcome the Holy Spirit and be open to the Spirit's calling in my life? But I think there's another spin on it too, which is this. How do I look out for my fellow human beings? The bridesmaids who were ready and had enough oil got to go into the party. They were ready, they were fine. The other five were just kind of left on their own. But I wonder why it is that those five didn't have enough oil. I mean, five of them knew to bring extra. So didn't they counsel the others to bring extra? Didn't they give them, you know, maybe they had some wisdom? Why wouldn't they have shared their knowledge or wisdom with the ones who didn't bring enough? Maybe they could have even brought, like, way more than they needed extra, like double or triple, so that just in case someone else didn't have enough, they'd be taken care of. I wonder. We don't really know, but I wonder which side the bridesmaids who had enough would have been placed on, the sheep and the goats. Because on one hand, they had enough to welcome the bride. So they provided that hospitality, the same kind of hospitality Jesus is talking about with the sheep. You visited me in prison, right? You welcomed me. So they did. They welcomed the bride. But they also didn't take care of those who didn't have enough. So I don't know. I don't know which side they'd be placed on for that particular story. So what I basically want to wrap up with is this. When we look at these three parables, they're kind of all about the end times. They're about the return of Jesus and how the world was going to end. And the ones who were hearing these believed that the end of days would come in their lifetime. Well, we know, obviously, 2,000 years later, that hasn't happened. And, you know, so maybe, I guess it's possible, it'll still happen within our lifetime. But it's in a different context now. Now it's about how do we bring about the kingdom of God on earth, rather than how do we prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God in heaven. Maybe we can do both, but today, in this room, how do we bring about the kingdom of God? It's not in investing our money in a way that will make us richer at the expense of others. Did you know that the Methodist Church is against gambling? It's in our book of discipline. It says gambling is not something that we should be engaged in. And I only found out about 2 years ago why that is, because I thought maybe it was listed in the sins, you know, don't do gambling, don't lie, don't cheat, all that kind of stuff. The reason that gambling is in there is because gambling is basically you put some money into a pot in the hopes that you will gain at the expense of others. So if you buy a $3 lottery ticket, you're hoping you're going to win that $300,000 pot. at the expense of all of those thousands of people who also put in $3. That's why we don't gamble, is because we don't engage in stuff that makes us richer while the poor get poorer. Now, I'm not necessarily saying all of you should go forth and never gamble again, but I'm saying just, you know, keep that principle in mind. What are we doing that makes us richer at the expense of others who get poorer because of that? My husband and I are faced with this question right now as we're looking to sell our condo and buy a house or a townhouse. And we have it on good authority from some real estate agents we've talked to that the market is here in Seattle is likely to still fall again. So we could sell now and rent an apartment somewhere and wait until the market falls and buy a house dirt cheap. We could do that. That would probably, you know, for us, that might make the best of our money. But we've talked about it, and we don't want to do that, because if we do that, that means the person, if we get a house that's a steal, we have stolen from somebody else by deliberately trying to maximize on their loss so that we will gain more. So if you kind of prod your life and look for examples of this, I think you might find it. It's not just literally about giving food to people who are hungry. You know, if you've served in a soup kitchen this week, then you've kind of done your due. It's about how you live your life, how you invest your money, how you invest your time and talents. What do you do to live your life today that honors those around you instead of trying to take from them and make yourself richer? What are you trying to do to honor your neighbors, to love your neighbors, just like Christ, to see the face of Christ on each other and love and honor one another? That's how we bring about the kingdom of God. And that's how we live in a way that leads to love.